Hi, everybody. Hello. It's been a little while. You look older. You look older than last. I know. The same can be said of me. So we're doing, this is Palm Sunday, right? You notice the palms? And so this is the day that represents, in the Bible when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Oh, first of all, my name is Curtis. And I am by day a high school biology teacher. On the weekends, I moonlight as a itinerant preacher. So I'm here today to share with you. And so we're going to look at this passage, which is the basis for the prophecy that led Jesus into Jerusalem in books like Matthew chapter 21, if you read that. But Jeff was thinking it'd be kind of fun to do from the Old Testament perspective instead of the traditional New Testament version of Jesus writing to Jerusalem. So we're going to look at Zechariah today. And if it sounds familiar to you, I actually did a sermon on this passage in 2009. Some of you were here. Some of you were born. And a lot has happened, and it was interesting. I looked back at my notes from then, and that was, the week that Viv had her surgery for her neck tumors. And I remember that it was interesting to be talking about this, you know, resurrection, week as we were going through that ourselves with, you know, when you go into surgery, you basically die for a little while there, right? You're unconscious. The anesthesiologist, their job is to kind of kill you but keep you alive at the same time. And so it was kind of an interesting, I remember the emotions going on through that as we were coming out of that, and to be able to preach about that was kind of sobering in a way. And that was before we had kids, before we moved to Daly City and all this stuff. So in the last 6 years between that, a lot has happened, but at the same time, a lot has stayed the same as I read this passage, right? That what was true in 2009 about Jesus coming to Jerusalem is true in 2015. And so that's the beauty of the Word of God, is that it is timeless, right? And so no matter what you're going through, His Word is always true. His Word is always the same. And you may be going through different things, but His love for you and His plan for you is not changing. Okay, so Palm Sunday, it's one of those weeks that changed the world, right? When you think about it, it was a moment where there was the high of Jesus, the jubilation of Jesus riding into town, right? Then there's the anger that the Jews had against him on the Thursday and the Wednesday and the Thursday, right? And then there's the despair of Good Friday. So talk about a roller coaster, right? On Sunday, you're like, ah, the king is here. And then during the week, you know, you hear about all this rumbling about how the Jews are going to get him. And then on Friday, they actually do put him to death. And then there's the unfathomable goodness of Sunday, right? And that's a week. And so I don't know what you're planning for this week. I don't know what God has in store for you this week. But this was a week of weeks, right? This was the week that changed the world forever. So let's look, not about this week, though. Let's look 500 years earlier, okay? Get your head around that for a second. 500 years before this Palm Sunday event, someone named Zechariah was talking about it. 500 years. What were you doing 500 years ago? Where were you? Where was your family? Where were your ancestors? What country were they in? You know, we don't even know for sure sometimes what country our ancestors were in 500 years ago, right? But can you imagine that 500 years ago, there was a prophet, and his name was Zechariah. So he was in the line of prophets. He was a professional. He was a professional priest, okay? And he came from this family from Berechiah and the son of Iddo. And what's interesting is when you study the Old Testament, especially these guys, the what we call the minor prophets, their names mean a lot. Like, there's no accidents, right, that these guys were chosen. So Zechariah, his name actually means God remembers. So if you read Zechariah 1:1, God remembers. All right? And then his grandfather's name means at the appointed time. At the appointed time. And then his father's name, Berechiah, means God will bless. And so if you put those three together, Zechariah, Iddo, and Berechiah, it's a message for us, right? That God remembers at the appointed time and he will bless. Right? And that is so perfect about this message, right? That as he's talking about Jesus coming in about 500 years, his name itself and his whole family name means that God will remember you and he will bless you. Pretty neat stuff, right? So Zechariah was a professional priest, and he was at a time of a lot of turbulence and a lot of tribulation. It was not a good time for the Jewish people. It was a time that there were going to be some major changes, some conquering, some enslavements, and all this is going to go bad before it gets good. And so he comes with this this prophecy, though, right? That rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Right? So there is this turbulence. Jerusalem, Israel, Judah is going to be destroyed, right? And yet here comes this voice, right? Here comes this voice. Rejoice greatly. The king is coming. And what is he going to be like? He's going to be righteous. He's going to be righteous. Okay, on the way over here, I heard this thing called the Sunday Puzzler. And I thought I would do, this is a good chance to wake you up a little bit. I want you to think it's a puzzle. So you guys ever play like Scattergories or something like that, right? I'm going to give you a word. This is the word they use, so I'm going to use it. The word is watch, W-A-T-C-H, okay, W-A-T-C-H. Now, what I want you to do is I'm going to give you a category, and you think of words that start with W-A-T and C-H, all right? So, for example, if I said animal, this is not the real one. This is a practice round. Okay, so if I said animals, what would you say? Walrus, alpaca, wallaby, tiger. All right, you got it. Practice round over. Practice round is over. All right. Now, the same word, W-A-T-C-H, watch. Now, I want you to name, this is good for you guys, you know, fifth graders, eighth graders. Are you smarter than these guys? Alright, so we want to see if you guys can beat these guys. I'll give you guys the first shot at it, alright? So everyone else, just zip your lips for a second. You guys get first shot, okay? W-A-T-C-H. Name world leaders, could be kings or presidents, alive or dead, that start with W-A-T-C-H. Alright, you guys get first shot. What do you think? Any letter. You can go any order. You don't have to start with W. Abraham Lincoln! Alright, give me one more and then I'll let the adults try. W, so we got A, so we need a W, a T, a C, or an H. Washington, all right, so we got two. All right, adults, jump in here. Churchill, all right. Who? Roosevelt, okay, Theodore, yeah, all right, we got it, right? Okay, now, out of those leaders that we talked about, Abraham, pretty good. Washington, who'd we say? Churchill. All right, out of those, which ones of those would you call righteous? Maybe Abraham Lincoln. Washington, I don't know much about Washington other than the wooden teeth and the cherry tree and the Potomac River. I'm not smarter than a fifth grader. I stopped in fourth grade. But Churchill, pretty good, right? But if you think about some of you might have thought of other leaders, right? You know, there's the ones that I came up with. You might have thought of Thatcher, Caesar. I actually thought of Hitler. Not righteous, right? Not righteous at all. But finding a righteous leader, right? Finding a righteous leader is probably one of the hardest things. This week, the founder of Singapore passed away, and I have a couple friends from Singapore, and they really revere him. They really were touched by his legacy 90 years ago, or he died at 91 years old, but he really founded Singapore in a way that just set it up for success. And those leaders are rare. You know, it's rare to find leaders. You can find some leaders that half the people like, but the other half don't like him, right? And you can see all over the world there are people rebelling against the leaders that they have in place, right? And so to find a righteous king is really tough. And it wasn't any easier in Israel and Judah. So if you go, this is a timeline of kings in Jerusalem and Judah. You see Manasseh was at 55 years. He ruled for 55 years. He was the worst. And then his son, Josiah, then we have Amnon, which is also the worst, right? So you see that there's a lot of bad guys, and Josiah was good. And then you see some other guys that are bad, and there's wicked. Like, they're running out of negative adjectives to describe these guys, right? So these guys were supposed to be the rulers of God's people, and they were just horrible. They were horrible, right? And then finally, Jerusalem just fell, right? They had nothing left to save them. They fell to the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And so what you see is that Jerusalem was having trouble finding a righteous leader. And that's not just the case of the Israelites, right? I'm going to do a little history for you guys. Do you guys know this guy? Nero? Right? Famous for what? Famous for killing Christians, right? You got problems in this world, you know who's at fault? Those Christians, right? So we burn them, throw them into the Colosseum with lions. He executed his mother. He executed his brother. He was the guy that's famous, right, for playing the fiddle as Rome was burning, and he was playing his fiddle or violin. He was very, very few historians paint him in a favorable light, so not a righteous leader at all. You guys know this guy? Henry VIII? Famous for two things. For women and then killing them. He's famous for other things as well, right? But he was in the 1500s and he was a Tudor. And he married Catherine of Aragon and then killed her because... he annulled her because she couldn't give him a son. And then he married Anne Boleyn and then killed her because he claimed that she was cheating on him. Then married Jane Seymour, and she bore him a son, but then she died. And then married Anne Cleves. It was one of the first examples of, like, not internet marriage, but he got a portrait of her. Someone sent him a portrait of Anne Cleves. And she goes, wow, she is gorgeous. But then when he actually met her, it turns out that the picture was not quite true to the real woman. And so he said, oh, no, we're not married. We're not married. So he annulled that one. And then he married Catherine Howard, who was 30 years younger than he was, and he killed her because he accused her of cheating on him. And then he finally married Catherine Parr, who was rich, and she helped funded his gambling addictions. So not a righteous leader at all. Not a righteous leader at all. Okay, so I'm just trying to point out that there have been some bad ones. And this list could go on, right? This list could go really on. Now, there's even some rulers that are effective, right? I mentioned Hitler. Totally effective ruler, but just not very righteous, right? Genghis Khan, also very effective, not righteous. Peter the Great, very effective, not righteous, right? You can go on the list. So to find the list of effective and righteous, like I think maybe Abraham Lincoln may be the best one that I could think of. Maybe Elizabeth the First, but I'm not sure how righteous she was. And so to find a righteous leader is very rare. So to find an effective leader that's righteous is even rarer. So when Jesus rides into town, there are high hopes for him. There are high hopes for him because the word about him is that he's very righteous, very righteous. And the hopes for him is that he's going to be righteous and effective. And it turns out that for sure he's righteous, right? When he comes to town, they try to find fault in him, and they can't really do it. So they have to make up some charges against him because he was righteous, right? They could not find any fault in him. And in fact, if you examine his life, even under a microscope, you realize that he lived a life that you could not live, and he died the death that you could not die, right? Because he was the righteous king. He was the one, like, if he was not righteous, there'd be no point in worshiping him. Right? Even Abraham Lincoln, as great as he is, I'm not going to worship him. Right? I'm not going to worship him because he's not as righteous as I need him to be if he was going to be my Messiah. But Jesus is worthy of worship because he was both. He was effective and he was righteous. There was nothing wrong with him. But then there's something different about him too. Not only is he righteous, he's also the humble king. He's also the humble kingdom. It says, see here, Your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. The word gentle could also be transcribed as humble. Riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Basically, a colt is a male baby donkey, and then so then there's the foal is a baby donkey. So a colt is under 4 years old, right? So typically never ridden on before, right? That's going to be important later. I've told this story before. I think it's one of those snapshots in your life that's powerful. 1987. I know. I was working at the Coronet Movie Theater on Geary Boulevard, which, as you know, is now the Institute for Aging. But so I was working at the Coronet Movie Theater, and there was a big event in 1987. Pope John Paul II was in town, and he was riding down. Actually, CT, you probably remember. You remember this when he came to town? Were you on Clement at the time? But he rode down, and about 6 years earlier, the Pope had actually been shot. You remember that? Who shoots the Pope? Who shoots the Pope? All right, anyway, so someone shot the Pope. And so the Pope had to beef up his security, right? So when he came to town in the Pope-mobile. I didn't remember that it was a Mercedes, but it's actually a Mercedes. It's bulletproof glass, and he's on a little chair. And he's riding down there. That looks like the Civic Center. I don't know where that is. But that, he's riding down on the Pope-mobile. And I think in 87, that was the debut of this particular Pope-mobile. It's all white, right? Oh, see that white wall tires too. That would have been even better. But, so he's riding through, and so this is how you make an entrance, right? if you wanna make impact on people, you bling out your Mercedes and you get the plexiglass bulletproof and you come into town like that, right? Not like this. Right, this, if you want to make a statement, this is not making the right statement, right? This is making a statement that I don't have any other way to get to town other than walking, right? I can't even afford an adult horse. I had to get a baby donkey, right? Probably not the most majestic of animals. There's nothing wrong with a good donkey, but I'm saying not the most majestic, not the most, it makes an impact, but not quite the impact that you want to make, right? Oh, this is 500 years before it actually happens, right? And Zechariah is making the statement. And at the time, people were like, no, really? He's gonna ride in on a baby donkey? This is our king? And at the time, they probably just got hung up on the, hey, your king is coming. They were like, oh yes! They probably didn't even hear the part about the donkey. Because that was a clear message that this is a king that is like no other king you've ever seen before. Right? This is gonna be different. And yet, everyone probably just got caught up on the king part. And so even when he was riding in the town, they were still bowing, laying out the palm branches, really making him out to be the conquering Messiah, right? That they wanted him to be. But Jesus was like, you know, I appreciate these cloaks and palms being laid out for me, but I'm riding in the town different than any king you've ever seen before. And there's a reason for that. Because I'm going to be your humble king. I'm going to be your gentle king. And you're not going to see one like me before. You're not going to see a king like me after. Because this is going to be different. This is going to be different. I'm going to set up a kingdom where the meek shall inherit the earth. Right? Do you hear a lot of presidents? We're getting into a presidential year, right? We're getting into an election year. I don't know who it's going to be. Is it going to be Clinton Bush again? Are we going to see Clinton Bush part two? Are we going to see that? But are we going to see them stand up there at the pulpit and say, and I promise that the meek shall inherit the earth. And the whole, you know, the convention will be like, did she just say, you know, that'd be awkward, right? And furthermore, I'm going to make it where broken people can approach the king without fear. You know, I want the most broken people to come up to me and just talk to me and touch me. And that's what I want, right? And are they going to say, and this is, And not only this, can you imagine this part of the speech where the king goes, and this is the best part. Once I become your president or king or whatever, I'm going to die. Right? That's not the most rousing speech. That's I don't think the audience would really bust out clapping about that one. They'd be like, what? That's the weirdest speech I've ever heard. And this is our king though. This is our king, right? That he's coming to town in a way that we've never seen before to be a king that we've never seen before. We've never seen anyone like this before. And here's the second part of this verse. And I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. I will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay? So he's talking like a king that's going to conquer, right? He's talking like that. So that sounds pretty good. So we're imagining something like this, right? This is the king that we're imagining. Or maybe this, yeah? Prince Ali? Or this. Is this what we're imagining? Is this the conqueror? Here he comes. He's going to conquer. Jesus's PR people were not really on it when they were figuring out, hey, I want to, you know, this is the king that's going to conquer the world. What does this mean? Well, I don't think that when Jesus came to town that his goal of peace was what we were thinking, right? When we think of peace, what do we normally think of? Absence of war, right? Has that happened? No. I mean, you can read the headlines as much as I can, right? There is definitely not peace in this world. You know, just how many bad headlines have we heard about police getting shot, or an innocent person getting, or a person without a weapon getting shot, or airplane being crashed into a mountain, or there's wars here, wars there, right? And what does that say about this king of peace? Has he failed? You know, are we not going to be ever this kingdom of peace? Well, remember that he is, at the appointed time, this blessing. And so what does that mean, that he's going to be this king of peace? Well, this king of peace is a king that's going to create peace, not necessarily between man and man, but peace between man and God. Okay, he's going to be that kind of, that's the peace that we're talking about here. When he talks about being the, at the appointed time, the God that remembers us, that created peace, not between man and man, because we haven't really seen that yet, but create peace between man and God. And that's, if I had to say it, is the more important peace, right? Because without peace between man and God, what difference does it make if we're at peace with each other? Because when we die, right? But if we make peace with God, then he creates a future and a hope for us, a future and a hope for us. And so let me give you one little illustration that I heard from someone else, but I think it's really neat. Anybody here ride horses? A little bit? If you were to ride a horse, especially a young horse, less than like a foal or a colt, if you were to ride a horse that's never been ridden on before, what do you think would happen to you? You'd probably be kicked off of it, right? Because normally horses that have never been ridden before are not used to it. They call them unbroken, right? They're these horses that when you hop on, even if you throw a saddle on, they're just, you know, they're just going crazy. Like, what is this? What is this all about? And then try to imagine you're hopping onto this thing and you're going to ride it. Right, this is going to be a very short ride, probably. You're going to be kicked off. And yet Jesus hops onto this horse that's never been ridden before, and what happens? Rides him into town with screaming people, right? Imagine a horse that's never been ridden before, ridden into a town with just I don't know how long it is, a mile, 2 miles, 3 miles of screaming people, just waving branches at it, you know, throwing themselves at his feet and stuff, and this horse is just calm, this donkey is calmly just walking through there and making his entrance, right? And what does that mean? What does that say to you? Well, I think for a moment there's this imagery of peace. There's an imagery of peace. And it's peace between animals and man at this point, right? Donkey and human. There's a little bit of peace there. But I think it's a symbol of this peace that God is going to bring, right? If Jesus can just calm this donkey and create peace between donkey and man, he's also this king of peace that's going to be between you and God. That there's something that is antagonistic about us and God, right? We are those unbroken colts, right? We are the ones that haven't been broken enough to be able to be tamed or ridden or whatever you want to call it, right? We're such a people that are enemies of God, right? Unbroken, untamed. And what Jesus is coming into town is to say, not only am I going to be your king, but I'm going to be a righteous king, I'm going to be a humble king, and I'm going to be a king that brings you peace between you, this unbroken thing, and God, who's going to be your king forever, right? King of the universe. And so this is the message that he's given to you. And I think that's kind of a neat little sub-little message in there that Jesus comes in and he's not just talk, right? He's not just talk like, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He's a person of action, right? That's the thing that annoys you most about elections, right? Is when they talk about it, and then 4 or 8 years later, you're still wondering when it's going to happen. Well, Jesus comes in and says, I'm going to be a humble king, and I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to show you. I'm going to be a king of peace, and I'm not just talking about bringing peace to you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to be a king of righteousness, and I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to die for it, right? And he dies for it less than a week later. He's on the cross to show you what righteousness looks like, to show you that you can have peace with God, because when you're on that cross, that's what he's doing for you. He's bringing you at peace with God. That's what a humble king does for you. He takes he is the sacrifice for you, right? And without him, where would we be, right? Without this day. And so let's make it personal for a moment. Imagine Christ coming into your life. How is he coming into your life? You know, is he knocking, banging on the door and kicking it down and say, you need to make some changes or you're in big trouble? Or is he the humble king coming to you and saying, will you follow me? Will you let me break you? Will you let me break you and bring you to a place that you can only dream about? And so imagine how is Christ coming into your life this week, right? You have a couple days before Good Friday. Between now and Friday, what are you going to do with God? How are you going to treat him as he comes into your life? You know, what sorts of changes are you going to make in your life between now and when you're going to face him on the cross as he dies for you? Okay? So that's his message for you. I believe that this message, which came 500 years before Jesus came, and then as Jesus came, the message is still the same in 2015, that he is your good king, right? And he's coming into town. He's your gentle king. He's your humble king that's coming into your life, not kicking down the door, not waving a sword at your face, saying repent or die. He's coming into your life gently, and he's ready to make peace with you. He's ready to make peace with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this message that came before Jesus came. And then we thank you most of all for Jesus who came to live it out. We thank you that he is our righteous king and our gentle king and our king of peace. We pray, Lord, that you are going to be our king this week and for every week after this week. We pray, Lord, that as we go into this Passion Week, that we would remember the passion that you had for us. Sinners and enemies of you, that you would do this for us. And we are so grateful for how you've changed our life already, and we pray for you to change us even more so that we could be more like you and tell others about you as well. So we thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in our lives and the lives of our families and the lives of those around us. And we thank you, Lord, for how you are a blessing to us even so many thousands of years after you came. The cross is still true. And still a blessing to those who find it, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.